The hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the middle of the valley. It was full of bones. And he led me around among them. And behold, there were very many on the surface of the valley, and behold, they were very dry. And he said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, you know. Then he said to me, Prophesy over these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, Behold, I will cause breath to enter you, and you shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you, and will cause flesh to come upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and you shall live, and you shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied, as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, there was a sound, and behold, a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to its bone. And I looked, and behold, there were sinews on them, and flesh had come upon them, and skin had covered them. But there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, Prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, Thus says the Lord God, Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them. And they lived and stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army. Then he said to me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, Our bones are dried up, and our hope is lost. We are indeed cut off. Therefore, prophesy, and say to them, Thus says the Lord God, Behold, I will open your graves, and raise you from your graves, O my people. And I will bring you into the land of Israel, and you shall know that I am the Lord when I open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people. And I will put my spirit within you, and you shall live, and I will place you in your own land. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. I have spoken, and I will do it, declares the Lord. So far, the reading of God's own word, the grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Dear brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, the third and fourth main points of doctrine in the canons of Dort are entitled Human Corruption, Conversion to God, and the Way It Occurs. We've looked at human corruption in Articles 1 through 5, and there we learn that we are totally unable to save ourselves. We've looked at conversion to God in Articles 6 through 10, and there we've learned that if we are to be saved, God must do the saving. Well, now as we come to Article 11, we begin to learn how conversion to God occurs. And the first thing we learn in Article 11 is that conversion to God is the work of the Holy Spirit. Article 11 puts it so beautifully when it tells us that when God carries out the work of conversion in His chosen ones, He not only sees to it that the gospel is preached to them outwardly, but He also enlightens their minds by the power of the Holy Spirit that they may rightly understand and discern the things of the Spirit of God. And then especially these words, that same regenerating Spirit also penetrates into the inmost being of the sinner. He opens the closed heart, softens the hard heart. He circumcises the heart that is uncircumcised. He infuses new qualities into the will, making the dead will alive, the evil one good, the unwilling one willing, and the stubborn one compliant. He activates and strengthens the will, so that like a good tree, it may be enabled to produce the fruits of good works. Well, as we turn our attention to these truths tonight for a few moments, what better place to look than to the familiar story of Ezekiel in the Valley of Dry Bones? And as we look at that story from Ezekiel 37, we want to notice two things that God reveals about himself in this passage. And the first thing God reveals in verses 1 through 10 is that he is the life giver. God is the life giver. And then the flip side of that coin in verses 11 through 14, that not only is God the life giver, but he is also the death destroyer. And both of these things come through powerfully in this vision set before Ezekiel. And so with that, let's dive into the passage tonight. Notice the way Ezekiel begins in the opening two verses. He says, "The hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the middle of the valley. It was full of bones. And he led me around among them, and behold, there were very many on the surface of the valley, and behold, they were very dry." Well, a little bit of context is helpful as we turn our attention here to Ezekiel 37. Ezekiel, as you may know, ministered during some of the darkest days of Judah's history. God's people are not in the promised land. They're in exile. They're in Babylon. And what makes matters even worse is the fact that this is an exile that they have brought upon themselves. They brought this exile upon themselves by their rebellion, by their sin, by constantly turning a deaf ear to the warnings of God's word. God had sent his servants, the prophets, to them over and over and over again. And those prophets had set before them the warnings of this exile that would come if they continued in the way of disobedience. But those prophets also held out the blessings of the covenant with Abraham, that grace would be given to them. And yet they turned a deaf ear over and over again. And so finally the day came when they were brought out of the promised land and brought into exile in Babylon. And that's where they are here as Ezekiel ministers to them. The curses of the covenant have come upon them. They've been exiled. They've lost the land. It's a dark time in their history. And yet even here in their darkest time, God has not completely forsaken them. He's given them a prophet whose name is Ezekiel. And the name Ezekiel literally means God strengthens. And what a wonderful reminder that is to you and me in those dark times of our lives. In those dark times when we think that perhaps we have sinned too much, we've sinned too deeply, too greatly, too far, too many times in the same familiar sins, and we find ourselves in a dark place and we wonder whether there is any hope left for us. And we can call to mind even something as simple as the name of a prophet that means God strengthens. That he is pleased to meet with us even in those darkest of times, to give us hope once again, to shine the light of his word into the midst of the darkness that we so often bring upon ourselves. Well, that's what God is doing here. He sends his servant, the prophet Ezekiel, to them in their darkest of days to strengthen them. In fact, he does more than strengthen them. He gives them life. Our text opens with the hand of the Lord upon Ezekiel. Oftentimes when God's hand is upon one of his prophets, his hand is upon them to lift them up into heaven, to seat them in the counsels of the Lord, that they might run forth with the word of the Lord. But here in this time with Ezekiel, God's hand is upon him not to lift him up to heaven, but to bring him down to hell, as it were. The Spirit of the Lord sets him down in the middle of a valley, and that valley is full of bones. And the Lord wants Ezekiel to see the full horror of this place. We read there in those opening verses that the Spirit of the Lord actually takes Ezekiel on a tour of the valley, on a tour of those bones, as if he would have Ezekiel inspect each and every one of those bones to impress upon them that there is not any life in this valley whatsoever. And so as the Lord takes Ezekiel on this tour of this valley of bones, there are three things that impress Ezekiel. You see that in verses 1 and 2. The first thing that impresses Ezekiel is the fact that there are very many bones. This is not a small amount of bones, but very many bones. The second thing that impresses him is the fact that these bones are on the surface of the valley. In other words, they have not been buried. They're just lying there on the ground. And the third thing that impresses him is the fact that these bones are very dry. There's nothing left on them. There's no life here at all. This is really a very grotesque sight. This is a cemetery without graves, without tombstones, without bodies. It's just skeletons and bones all over the place. This is the Valley of Death. And the Lord brings Ezekiel there and sets him down in that valley, takes him on a tour of that valley to inspect all of the bones in that valley. And then the Lord says to Ezekiel in verse 3, "Son of man, can these bones live?" Seems like kind of a silly question. Of course, the answer is no, bones can't live. That which is dead cannot make itself alive. But Ezekiel knows enough of the character of the Lord to say to the Lord when he asks him, "Son of man, can these bones live?" He knows enough of the character of God to say to him, "O Lord, you know." Ezekiel does not doubt the omniscience of God, that God is all-knowing, nor does he doubt the omnipotence of God, that God is all-powerful. Ezekiel knows these things about the Lord, that he is all-knowing, that he is all-powerful. God knows whether these bones can live. God has the power to make these bones live. Ezekiel knows this isn't a question of ability. It's a question of willingness. Is God willing to bring life to that which is dead? Well, God immediately demonstrates his willingness. Look at verses 4 through 6. He said to me, "Prophesy over these bones and say to them, 'O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord.' Thus says the Lord God to these bones, 'Behold, I will cause breath to enter you, and you shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you, and will cause flesh to come upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and you shall live, and you shall know that I am the Lord.'" It's a striking scene as the Lord commands Ezekiel to prophesy over the bones, to preach to the bones. And the Lord even tells Ezekiel what the message is to be, what he is to say to them. And the first thing Ezekiel must say to these bones is that which is most important: hear the word of the Lord. That's what he commands these bones. That's what God's word says to the bones: hear the word of the Lord. Now, there is much emphasis in this passage on the Spirit, but there's also much emphasis in this passage on the Word, and especially the preaching of the Word. The Spirit inspired the Word, but He also works in and through that Word. And so we see here this beautiful binding together of Spirit and Word. The Word does nothing for us apart from the mighty working of the Spirit. And the Spirit, who inspired the Word, never leads us in a direction away from the Word. He always leads us further and further into the Word. And so the Word and the Spirit are bound together. The Spirit and the Word are bound together. You see the pattern set already back in the opening chapter of Scripture where the Spirit of God hovers over the face of the deep, and then God speaks His Word and brings about creation, creates all things out of nothing by His Spirit and by His Word. And as we'll see in our text here this evening, we have the imagery of new creation going on now once again through the Spirit and the Word. Well, here then is the word which Ezekiel must preach to these dry bones. I will cause breath to enter you, and you shall live. And notice that. This is the word of the Lord. I will cause breath to enter you, and you shall live. The bones don't resuscitate themselves. The bones don't bring themselves to life. This is a sovereign, gracious work of the living God. And you notice the order of the work. I will put sinews upon the bones and flesh upon the sinews and skin there along with the flesh, and I shall breathe into them. This is the reversal of death. In death, the process works in just the opposite way. Breath is removed, the skin and the flesh are destroyed, then the sinews, so that finally all you're left with is bones. But now it begins with the bones, then the sinews, then the flesh, then the skin, then the breath. The point simply is this. This is the reversal of death. This is the undoing of the curse. And as we see in the canons, no sinner can ever undo the curse. No sinner can ever undo death. This is something only the living God can do. And He does it by His Spirit. And He does it through His Word. And don't miss the end of verse 6. We get so caught up on the picture of the bones coming together and the breath being breathed into them that sometimes we miss what is stated there at the end of verse 6 and will be stated again later in the passage. That simple statement, then you will know that I am the Lord. You see, this is not just a physical resurrection. This is a spiritual resurrection. God makes the dead alive. And you see that happening now in verses 7 and 8. Ezekiel says, "So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a sound, and behold, a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to its bone. And I looked, and behold, there were sinews on them, and flesh had come upon them, and skin had covered them, but there was no breath in them." We need to notice here in verse 7, and we'll see it again in verse 10, that it's as Ezekiel prophesies that things begin to happen. As Ezekiel preaches, there is a sound and a rattling, and the bones begin to come together. And then we'll see in verse 10, as he prophesies, breath comes into them. You see, there is a connection between the preaching and the activity of God. The Word is powerful. The Word is effective to undo death, to undo the curse, both physical and spiritual. It's why Paul writes in Romans 1, 16 and 17, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes." It's why we read in 1 Corinthians 2 that Paul says, "When I came to you, I knew nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified." It's why in the book of Acts, as you see the apostles going forth from one city to the next, what are they doing? They're preaching the Word. It's why Paul writes to his friend Timothy in his final letter near the end of his life and says to this young pastor, "Preach the Word." Because it's through the Word that the Spirit is pleased to work. And it's through the Word that the Spirit regenerates hearts. And it's through the word that he takes away hearts of stone and grants us hearts of flesh. And so look at verses 9 and 10. He said to me, prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain that they may live. So I prophesied, and as he commanded me, and the breath came into them. You notice again there, the preaching and the work of the Spirit. And they lived and stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army. Literally in verse 9, the Lord says, prophesy to the Spirit. The Spirit works in and through the Word to give life to the dead. What a great encouragement that is for us as we think about coming to church, as we think about gathering for worship on the Lord's Day, that we can come with an expectation that the Spirit is pleased to work in and through the preaching of the Word. That we're not just going through some motions here or just listening to a lecture, but that the Spirit is pleased to work in and through that Word to accomplish His great work of creating faith and strengthening faith. As through the Word, He points us to Christ. As through the Word, He enables us to hear Christ calling us to come to Him and to find rest for our souls. And so you have here in verses 9 and 10 this gathering together of the bones and the sinews and the skin and the flesh, and then the Lord breathes into them the breath of life. It's a picture of what we read in the opening chapters of Scripture in Genesis 2:7, where the Lord God had formed man from the dust of the ground and then breathes into his nostrils and man becomes a living being. So also here, this is a new creation. As the Spirit gives life, and gives life not to a small number, but here to an exceedingly great army, animated and made alive by the Spirit of God through the Word. So what is God doing in this passage? Well, He's revealing to us who He is. He is the great life giver. We see that echoed so beautifully in Article 11 of the Canons as it speaks of that great work of the Spirit of God who opens the closed heart, who softens the hard heart, who circumcises the heart that is uncircumcised, who infuses new qualities into the will, who makes the dead will alive, the evil one good, the unwilling one willing, and the stubborn one compliant. He activates and strengthens the will so that, like a good tree, it may be enabled to produce the fruits of good deeds. You see, God is the life giver. And the flip side of that coin is that if God is the life giver, He is also the death destroyer. We see that in the final verses of our text. Look at verse 11. Where the metaphor changes just a bit as God begins in these verses to explain to Ezekiel the meaning of the vision he has seen. Verse 11, he said to me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried up and our hope is lost. We are indeed cut off. God gives us the interpretation of the vision. These bones are the whole house of Israel. These are the people of God. We can push that a step further to say these bones are the church of Jesus Christ. Beloved, this is who and what we are apart from Christ. Nothing more than dry bones in a valley, completely unable to bring ourselves to life. Some time ago, I shared with you the verse that God used to convert R.C. Sproul, that verse from Ecclesiastes 3, verse 11, where the tree falls, there let it lie. And how Sproul saw in that verse a picture of who and what he was by nature, of who and what we are by nature. And we could paraphrase Ecclesiastes 3:11 just a bit in light of Ezekiel 37 and say, where the bones have fallen, there let them lie. You see, if left to ourselves, we have no hope. We are cut off from God, and cut off from heaven. And we won't inherit heaven by living a good life. We can't restore ourselves to God by doing our best, by trying to be good, to do good. We need a lot more than just a little self-improvement or some moral improvement here or there in that particular area of our life or another particular area of our life. We need death and resurrection. We need to be made alive. We need God to work and to save us. God is the only one who can make us alive. That's what we're being told here in Ezekiel 37. And we need to know this about ourselves, as the children of Israel needed to learn in the time of their exile, that indeed their bones were dried up, their hope was lost, they were cut off. We need to know that about ourselves. The canons have spent the first five articles of these heads of doctrine by telling us who and what we are by nature. We've learned about the effect of the fall on human nature, the spread of corruption to each and every one of us, and then those striking words, those sobering words of Article 3, these truths that are true of each and every one of us. We are conceived in sin, born children of wrath. We are unfit for any saving good, inclined to evil, dead in our sins, slaves to sin, without the grace of the regenerating Holy Spirit. We are neither willing nor able to return to God, to reform our distorted nature, or even to dispose ourselves to such reform. We can't make ourselves alive by using the light of nature. We can't make ourselves alive by looking to the law and trying to be obedient to the law. We're not fixed on Mount Sinai for our salvation, because we can't save ourselves. The problem isn't with the law. The problem's with us. And we need to know that bad news about ourselves, because only then will we be ready to accept the truths of what the canons go on to summarize in Articles 6 through 10 and the saving power of God through the gospel of His Son. And it's only when we learn that God is the one who is able to convert us, that God is the one who is able to save us, that we then become interested in how God saves us and how God makes us alive. And the Lord willing, that's what we're going to be looking at in the weeks to come as we look at this great work of conversion, this work of the Spirit, this supernatural work, this work that is oftentimes incomprehensible to us, and yet a work that comes to us from God through the means that He has ordained. Dear friends, our bones are dried up. Our hope is lost. We indeed are cut off. And our only hope is the Word of God and the Spirit working in and through that Word to bring life where there is none. And so look at our final verses of our text this evening, verses 12 through 14. Therefore prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, I will open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people. And I will bring you into the land of Israel, and you shall know that I am the Lord when I open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people. And I will put my Spirit within you, and you shall live, and I will place you in your own land. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. I have spoken, and I will do it, declares the Lord. This is really a great Easter Sunday text, isn't it? I will open your graves, the Lord says. One commentator writing on this chapter said, God is a tomb robber like no other. He opens the grave and brings the dead out. And of course, we have a vivid illustration, a vivid picture of that in the Gospel of John, the 11th chapter, where Jesus comes to the tomb of his friend Lazarus, and he stands before that tomb, and he tells them to remove the stone, and Jesus looks into the darkness of the grave, and he speaks his word, that word of life, and says, Lazarus, come forth! And Lazarus comes. Matthew Henry has that wonderful comment on that passage where he says, it's a good thing that Jesus called Lazarus by name, because if he didn't call Lazarus by name, all the tombs would have been open and all the dead would have come out. You see, there's power in the Word of God. And that power John demonstrates so beautifully there in chapter 11, as he makes clear to us that Jesus, in summoning Lazarus to come forth from the dead, is doing something far more than simply calling one man to come forth from the dead. Jesus is standing before the last great enemy, and he's summoning death to come forth. He's saying to death, come forth and claim me. Come forth, death, and I will be your death. John Owen writes a great book entitled The Death of Death in the Death of the Son of God. You see, Jesus is the great death destroyer. And in John's gospel, it's painted so vividly as the resurrection of Lazarus from the dead becomes the occasion for the death of Jesus. Because Jesus is raised from the dead, because Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead, the people want to kill Jesus. It's the resurrection of Lazarus that becomes the occasion for Jesus' death. And John's point simply is this: Jesus takes our death and gives us his life. He is a life-giving, death-destroying Savior. And how beautifully you see that as John's gospel goes on. You think of the events on Resurrection Sunday, and especially the nights, the events of the evening hours of that day as darkness has fallen upon the land. And there are the disciples gathered in that upper room with the doors closed and locked out of fear for the Jews. It's not only a physical darkness that has fallen, but a spiritual darkness that has fallen upon the disciples. And then the risen Christ comes and stands in their midst and says to them, peace to you. And John is giving us there in chapter 20 the pattern of his ministry to us each and every resurrection day, each and every Sunday, single Sunday, as we gather together as God's people. The risen Christ is in our midst, speaking his word, proclaiming peace to sinners like you and me, showing us his hands and his feet, ministering to us through word and sacrament, giving us peace. And when the risen Christ says peace, there is peace. And do you remember the response of the disciples? They were glad when they saw the Lord. And Jesus said to them that night, there in John 20, receive the Holy Spirit. He breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. The Spirit and the Word bound together to minister peace to sinners like you and me. And how beautifully we see that there in the 14th verse, the last verse of our text tonight, where God says, I will return you to the land. I will return you to the land. But even more than that, then you shall know that I am the Lord. He returns them to himself. And that's what we see going on here in the Canons of Dort in Article 11. Listen again to those words. This is the work of the Spirit, to open the closed heart, to soften the hard heart, to circumcise the heart that is uncircumcised, to infuse new qualities into the will, making the dead will alive, the evil one good, the unwilling one willing, and the stubborn one compliant. He activates and strengthens the will so that, like a good tree, it may be enabled to produce the fruits of good deeds. So let me ask you tonight, are those things true of you? Are these things true of you? Has the Spirit done this work in your heart, in your life? Has He opened your closed heart? Has He softened your hard heart? Has He circumcised your uncircumcised heart? Has He infused these new qualities into your will, making your dead will alive, the evil one good, the unwilling one willing, the stubborn one compliant? Has he activated and strengthened your will so that, like a good tree, you are enabled to produce the fruits of good deeds? These are good questions to ask ourselves. Are these things true of us? Are they true of me? Are they true of you? And yet, we also need to recognize that those questions can easily become overly introspective, where we're looking so much at ourselves and so much at what's going on in our hearts and what's going on in our wills and what's going on in terms of the fruit we may or may not be producing. It can become very much introspective. So let me ask the question another way. Is Christ precious to you? It's a fitting question here in Ezekiel 37, because the great role of the Holy Spirit is to put all of the focus upon Jesus. He inspired the Word, and the Word is all about Jesus. And the Word is pointing us to Christ over and over again. It's like a diamond that has so many different angles and so many different reflections. We come to the Word and we see the beauty of Christ in so many ways, and it's the Spirit's work to show us the beauty of Christ and to draw us to the beauty of Christ. And so the great question then really is this: is Christ precious to you? Because the Holy Spirit takes that redemption accomplished by Christ, and He applies it to each and every one of the elect. He draws the elect to Christ, sovereignly draws them, graciously draws them. So how do you know whether you're elect? Well, what is Christ to you? Is He altogether lovely? Is He the one to whom you flee when you've sinned again for the 100th time and the 1,000th time? Is He the one upon whom you've built all of your hope and your trust? Is He the one you know that will carry you through on the great day of judgment? Are you confident that His blood and His righteousness is all you need to stand before the judgment seat of God? Do you know Him as exactly the Savior you need? Well, to the believer, Christ is truly beautiful. And if you are a believer in Christ and He is beautiful to you, then rejoice and give glory to God for this great, sovereign, gracious work that He has done in your heart. But if you're not a believer, then you should ask yourself, why not? Because it's not God who's unwilling. It's you who are unwilling. May the warnings of God's Word alarm you and rouse you from your fatal ease. And may the promises of God warm you. And may God's grace whisper peace. And may Christ truly become your all in all. Amen. Let's pray together. Lord, our God, we are so thankful for your word and for the mighty and great working of your spirit in and through that word to give life where there is nothing but death. And we thank you for that work in our hearts and in our lives to make us alive, to draw us to Christ, that Christ would be the one who is altogether lovely to us. Father, we do confess that there are those seasons, even in the life of a believer, where we don't cherish Christ as we ought, that we don't look to him as we ought, and perhaps he's not even as lovely to us as he should be, and yet we know, O Lord, that the good work you have begun, you will carry on to completion, to the day of Christ Jesus. And so we cry out with the man from the Gospels, O Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. And do whatever it takes to draw us still closer to Jesus. We thank you for this great and mighty work of the Spirit. And may it lead us to give you all the glory. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.